Father, I thank you for the songs that we have been able to sing this morning that have reminded us of you and pointed our heart and our focus to you this morning. And now, as I stand here today before your people to communicate a message to them from your holy word, I pray that your Holy Spirit will direct my words and my thoughts. And Lord, that you will help me to say everything I need to say and nothing more. I pray that your Holy Spirit will drive home to our hearts the truth that we will hear this morning. Not because I'm sharing it, but because your word is true. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can penetrate the deepest recesses of a person's being. And I pray this morning, Father, help anyone here, help anyone watching and listening, help anyone that will hear this in the future. Encourage them through this message, as well as challenge us all to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we're truly in the faith, and then that you will give us assurance of that we may know that we know you and that you know us. So, Father, speak to us today. Help us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. According to a comprehensive study by George Barna Group, 65%, now listen to this, 65% of U.S. Christians, which is roughly 2 out of 3, admit to having experienced doubt. Doubt about their salvation. Doubt about their relationship with Jesus Christ, doubt about their destination, heaven. 65% of U.S. Christians. About 26% of those Christians say that they are currently experiencing doubt regarding their faith. And then 19% admit to an ongoing struggle with doubt. I wonder how many of you here this morning, and I'm not asking anyone to raise their hands or to say anything, but I wonder how many of you that are here in this service this morning and how many of you that are watching today are questioning your salvation. Maybe something has happened in your life, but for some reason, you are struggling with doubt. Well, today I want to try to share with you one of the things that you can observe in your own life that will help you know whether or not you're truly saved. And that is whether or not you possess the Spirit of God. According to Scripture, the one thing that confirms one's eternal salvation is the possession, I repeat, it is the possession of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Romans 8 and verse 9, "Now if any man," that word man is used generically to refer to any human being regardless of gender, it refers to anyone. "Now, if any person," you could say, "have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, let me break that down and make it a little more simple. He says, if any man, any person does not possess the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, he or she is none of his. That means that he or she, the one that does not possess the Spirit of Christ, is not a child of God, does not have a relationship with God, does not know God, and God does not know them in the free pardoning of their sin. So the Scripture is very clear. The presence of the Holy Spirit in one's life is indisputable evidence and proof that one is saved and will go to heaven when one dies. The Holy Spirit's presence is the identifying mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ. And so that raises a question in my mind. And the question is, how does one know if one possesses the Holy Spirit? Is there any way that one can truly know? Is the Bible clear about that? Well, I think the Bible is very clear. And today our text is going to be Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 27. And this is a rather lengthy text. I won't read all of it at one time, then come back and share it from the text. I'll read portions of it as we go through these different things that Paul gives us here in this particular passage. But I want to show you six things from this passage of Scripture that Paul says that one will have evident in one's life if one possesses the Holy Spirit of God. Number one is given in verses 4 through 9. Number one is this: when one possesses the Holy Spirit, one will not walk, that is, one will not live after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He says in verses 4 through 9, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, the word walk here refers to a person's lifestyle. It refers to how a person is living life every day. So he says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us believers who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, that is, those that are being controlled by their flesh, by their old Adamic sinful nature, he says, do not mind the things of the flesh. That is, they do not set their affection, they do not set their attention on the things of the Spirit, but of the flesh. But they that are of the Spirit, those who possess the Spirit, and those who walk by the Spirit, he says, and they that are after the Spirit, they search and seek after the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind, the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. That means it is hostile, it is in opposition to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God and to the ways of God. For it is not subject, that is, it is not under obedience to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. Now listen to this. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If one does not possess the Spirit of God, he is not a child of God. He is not a Christian. So in essence, just to boil down what Paul is saying here in this text is simply this: when one lives after the flesh, one allows oneself to be controlled by one's Adamic nature and live only to please oneself and to live according to what the flesh desires. That's what he's saying. Those who possess the Holy Spirit will follow the Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit desires, what God desires. So following the Holy Spirit leads to life and peace, he says, whereas following the flesh leads to death because our old sinful nature is against God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will, because it is contrary to God. As he mentioned in that verse, it is at enmity against God. It is hostile and in opposition to God. That is why those That is why those still under the control of their old sinful nature are bent on following their old evil desires and can never please God. So number one, if we possess the Spirit of God, then we're going to walk and live every day, not under the dictates and the desires of the flesh, but how the Spirit leads us and what the Spirit desires for us to do. Number two, verse 14, when one possesses the Holy Spirit, or we can put it this way, one can know that one possesses the Holy Spirit when one is led by the Spirit. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So he's simply saying that the Holy Spirit will guide, he will induce, he will influence, he will persuade the believer. He leads the believer. Now let me give you a biblical example to show you how this works. Do you remember the incident that we read about in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 31 that had to do with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Well, let me read you that text very quickly. Listen to this. It says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. It says here, the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now listen at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The Bible goes on to say that Philip shared with him about Jesus Christ and shared the gospel with him. And guess what? That Ethiopian eunuch was gloriously saved, and he took him down and baptized him. And then the Bible says the Spirit caught Philip away. Now, I want you to notice that little phrase in verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip. Now, when the Bible says that the Spirit said unto Philip, that doesn't mean that Philip heard an audible voice like you're hearing from me today. No, I believe the Holy Spirit of God, when He speaks to a believer, He speaks with compulsions, with a desire, with a compulsion. You feel a need to do something. And you know, once you ever experience that in your life, after you become a Christian and you begin to learn how the Spirit speaks to you, you know when He gives you that compulsion, that desire to do something. And that's what happened to Philip. The Holy Spirit of God, who was on the inside of Philip, led him to go down. Now listen, do you think Philip knew that in advance? No. Philip did not know why the Holy Spirit said to him, go down to that road, go down to that place. Why the angel of the Lord said, go down to that particular place. But when he got there and he saw the Ethiopian eunuch reading the book of Isaiah, he said, man, this is an awesome opportunity for me to witness about Jesus Christ. And so he asked the eunuch, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, no, I don't understand, but would you come up in here? Would you help me? And he shared the gospel. Listen, the Spirit of God who lives in the person who possesses the Spirit of God will lead a person. They're led of the Spirit. That is indisputable proof and evidence that you possess the Spirit of God. It's when the Spirit of God on the inside of you leads you. Now listen, I feel like right here I need to insert something I didn't even think about. Some people may not understand this, but at the point of salvation, when a person is born again, the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit of God comes to live within inside the heart and the life and the body of that person who is saved. And the body becomes the temple, the housing of the Holy Spirit. So that He's there all the time. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's there inside all the time. And so that's why a person can understand when the Spirit leads. But if you possess the Spirit will lead you in your life. That's why it's so important for us to pray about everything and ask God to give us guidance and leadership and what He would have us to do. Then Thirdly, I want you to notice in verses 15 and 16, a third way that you can know that you possess the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit confirms your relationship with the Lord. Listen to this in Romans 8, 15 and 16. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we as believers cry, Abba, Father." Now listen at the next verse. "The Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit itself, "beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So how can we know we possess the Spirit? It's because the Spirit confirms with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God, that we have a relationship with God. And I thought about this. When I saw those words, Abba, Father, this morning, and I was going back over the message and everything, I thought about this. Before I was saved, when I addressed God, and I rarely ever prayed. The only time I ever prayed before I was genuinely saved was when I was in a tight, when I really needed something, when I was afraid that something bad was about to happen. Then I'd run to God. I never will forget when I was a teenager, I did something terribly wrong. And it scared me to death. I knew I shouldn't have done it. And you know what I did? The first thing I did was run to a church. I didn't go to church anywhere, but I had a friend that went to the church. And so I ran to the church that Sunday morning thinking that somehow or another, my going to church that day would appease God and I wouldn't have to suffer the consequences of my disobedience, which it didn't work, by the way. But that's how people think. That's how people think. Even Christian people think that way. But it doesn't work that way. But when the Holy Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, He will confirm that relationship to where you cry, Abba, Father. Now, before I was saved, this is what I was getting to. Before I was saved, you know what? I would address God as God. And that's a reverent name. That's a reverent way to address God, is to address God as God. I'd pray to Him, God, God. I wouldn't pray to Jesus. I'd pray to God. But you know what happened? There was something that happened on the inside of me when I got saved. And that was I found myself going to God in prayer and saying, Father. It was, I don't want to say this. It didn't seem right for me to say God, even though I know I was praying to God. But because the Holy Spirit was living on the inside of me, the Holy Spirit was now saying, you've got a relationship and you can relate to Him as Father. I had a desire to call Him Father. And you know what? The Lord showed me something this morning in Scripture I've never seen before. And I was so excited when I saw this. And this may not mean anything to you, but it meant a lot to me. The Lord reminded me of that word, Abba, Father, again. And I began to think about Jesus. And I said, okay, how did Jesus address God? Do you remember when He gave the model prayer? He says, ye pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Prior to Jesus being on the cross, Jesus referred to God as Father. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did He pray? Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But when Jesus was dying on the cross, what did He say? My God, why have thou forsaken me? There was a shift from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross where Jesus no longer referred to God as His Father, but as God. Why was that? The same way it is for people today. Because the moment when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was praying to His Heavenly Father, who is God, and Jesus is God. And I know that's complicated, and I won't go there right now. But He was praying to God, His Father, that because he was desiring to do his father's will and was in the center of his father's will, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed and his sweat fell to the ground as great drops of blood. But when he got to the cross and he was on the cross, and when God the Father laid upon him our sins and he was covered in our sins, he was no longer had that relationship with the Father. But it was with God because of you and me. There was a shift in the way he addressed the Father. That meant much to me when the Lord revealed that to me this morning through Scripture. I'd never thought about that before. I'd never seen that before. But there is something special when you possess the Spirit of the living God. When you get down to pray, the Spirit it is the Spirit of adoption. Of adoption. You are now, once you're saved, you are now a child of God. You are then a child of God. And you can relate to the Father. You can relate to God as your Father. The Spirit of God puts that in you. Man. One realizes one relationship with God and relates to God his Father. One no longer feels cringing fear, but tremendous respect and honor for the Father when you enter into a relationship with him. Number four. When one possesses the Holy Spirit, one will look forward to future glory. One will look forward to future glory. Yesterday, Joe and I conducted the funeral service of one of our devout members, Brother Jim Chapman. And I focused, my message yesterday in the funeral service was focusing on why Jim had such a desire to die. He wanted to die. Paul, and I mentioned this in the sermon yesterday, Paul was ready. He said, I'm ready to be offered. He said, I'm a straight betwixt two. I have a desire to go and to be with the Lord. Jim got to that place in his life because of his physical health, and God just prepared his heart. I believe God told him it was his time. I really do. I believe the Holy Spirit in him told him it was his time. And Jim was ready. He was prepared, but he was ready. He was ready to go. He looked forward to that future glory. And that's what Paul's talking about here in verses 18 through 25. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, God places that hope in you, that hope and that desire to look forward to a future glory that we're going to experience in heaven when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we see all that God has prepared for those that love him. Number five, when one possesses the Holy Spirit helps one with daily problems and praying. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Did you hear that? It says, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our being believers, those to whom he was writing, and Paul was including himself. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Man, the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us Have you ever been down? And if you're a believer, if you're a true believer, and you have a prayer life and you have a relationship with the Lord, I'm sure you'll understand this. There have been times when you've been down praying and something would come to your mind, maybe to pray for someone in particular or pray about a specific thing that you had not even thought about praying for. You know who did that? You know who put that in your mind and in your heart? It was the Holy Spirit. Because He knows. He put that there for a reason. Don't ever discount that. If you're down praying for someone or praying and God brings someone to your mind, don't ever discount that. Don't ever ignore that or overlook that. The Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, put that person on your heart and your mind. Pray for them. You may not know their needs, but you know what? God does. And God can cause you to pray for them how you need to pray for them. But the Bible says that He helps us in our daily living. He helps us, listen, He helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. Greater is He that is in us. The Bible says greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. But that simply is referring to how the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of every single person who truly knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then finally, I want to leave our text, main text, and go to another passage in Galatians chapter 5. When one possesses the Holy Spirit will produce spiritual fruit in one's life. Spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, 16 through 23. Paul wrote, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Listen at them. The work of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in the next two verses, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. So if we're truly a child of God and if we possess the Spirit of God, then the Bible says that we will bear the fruit of the Spirit that lives in our life. The fruit being the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those things. We will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I think the question that all of us need to ask ourselves and we need to answer, and the only one that can really answer the question is we're the one that can answer it. God can answer it, but we must answer this question. And that is, does the Holy Spirit live in me? Do I have proof from Scripture that I've given you from the Bible this morning? Do you have indisputable proof and evidence through these six things that the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in you? If you don't, then you need to search your heart. And what you think may have been a salvation experience may have been nothing more than just some emotional experience in your life. But if you're truly saved and born again, the Bible declares, gives you indisputable proof and evidence of your relationship with Christ in that the Holy Spirit lives within you. And these six things will be evident in your life if He's present. Now, they may not all be evident all at the same time, but you're going to see these six things in your life. You know what? Listen, God does not want you doubting your salvation. He does not want you doubting His Word. You say, how do you know that? because of what His Word says. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 13, listen to this. John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he said these things, referring to all the things he had written in this little epistle. There are five chapters in this little epistle of 1 John. He said, these things I have written unto you, you meaning the believers to whom he was writing, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you may know. That word means to perceive. It means to understand, to know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God doesn't want us to doubt. He don't want us to walk and live life, all of our Christian life, wondering. He wants us to know. I'll never forget, many years ago, it was in my first pastorate, and I was bivocational, and I was running a crane for a bridge contractor, and his dad took ill, and I don't remember knowing that his dad was Hard Shell Baptist. Now, I don't know what Hard Shell Baptists up here in North Carolina are like, but I know what they're like in Mississippi. And so I had a desire. I just felt led to go and speak to the man. He was ill. And his son was greatly concerned about him. And so one afternoon, I had some time available, so I went to his father's house. And his father was sitting outside in the yard. And there was another chair there beside of his chair where he was sitting. And so I walked over and I introduced myself. Told him who I was. I said, I work with your son. And so I sat down and we began to talk. And so as I always try to do, not knowing the man and not knowing his relationship with the Lord and knowing that he was really ill, I raised the question. And I said, are you saved? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And you've been forgiven of your sins and you've had the new birth experience. And this is how he responded. He said, I don't know. And he said, no man can know. No man can know whether or not he's going to go to heaven when he dies. There's no way he can know that. And so I just took my Bible and I opened it up and I read to him the same verse I just read to you a moment ago. John says, I write these things unto you so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wouldn't believe it. The Word of God, he wouldn't believe it. And it, to my knowledge, that elderly gentleman died not knowing where he was going. He said, the only way I'll ever know where I'm going after I die is when I get there. And he said, I will know. Folks, I'm not basing what I'm telling you here today on my own opinion. I am basing what I'm telling you here today on the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And the Word of God says that a person can know that they have eternal life. This may be the beginning of a series. I don't know. Because there's a lot of evidence in the Bible that tells us how we can know that we're saved. And I want you to know that. God wants you to know that. I love you all, and I don't want anyone doubting. I know what doubt is like. Matter of fact, I'll go as far as to say, and you may disagree with me, and that's okay. We can agree to disagree. But I want to make a statement here, and that is that I believe that periodic, as a person doubts periodically in their Christian life, I believe it's healthy. And I'll tell you why. It makes us go back to the time and the place. It makes us examine ourselves. And isn't that what Paul said in the book of Corinthians? Examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. So it's not, doubt is not always a bad thing. But no Christian should live in continual doubt every day of their life, wondering, well, am I really saved? You may be here today and you may fall in that category. If you are, and this is what I tell people that come to me and when I'm counseling with them, this is what I tell them. I said, if you've got that much doubt in your heart, why not nail it down right now? Once and for all. Nail it down right now, and I go through the gospel presentation with them. Are you a sinner? Yeah. You realize that your sin separates you from God? Yes, I know that. Do you realize that you're under the sentence of condemnation and eternal death because of your sin? Yes, that's what the Bible says. I believe that. Do you believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that if you would believe on Him, believe in Him, that you would have eternal life? Yes, I believe that. You willing to turn from your sin and turn to God and by God's grace and His strength and His help in your life, you will walk in obedience to the Lord? Yes, I'm a, then nail it down right now. And don't think about back 15, 20, 30 years ago. Don't worry about that. You see, so many people in the church today, they want to focus on some event that took place back many years ago. Listen, that's good. Everybody needs to have an experience. But I'm going to tell you something. If you genuinely had an experience back then, you would still be experiencing Him now. It's not where you were back then. It's where you are right here, right now, today in this service. In your relationship with God, right now is what matters. So we need to get it nailed down. And if you've never nailed it down, I don't know of a better place or better time than right here and right now. Nail it down this morning. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You. Thank You, dear Lord, for Your word. And thank You for Your desire to give all of Your people knowledge and understanding of their relationship with You and where they stand with You. Thank You that we don't have to walk through life wondering and then die and stand before You and hear those dreadful words, "Depart from me, ye work of iniquity, for I never knew You." Father, Your word is true. And when You said that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That if we will call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. And certainly, Lord, that involves a conviction, a desire to truly be saved and born again and to know You, to follow You and to serve You. Dear Lord, oh my Father in heaven, would You reach down this morning and any person that is sitting here under the sound of my voice today, doubting their salvation, I pray, Lord, You will either confirm their relationship with You by giving them peace, or Lord, You will convict them and help them to realize that they are not saved and that they will come forward this morning and give their hearts and their life to Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, thank You. Thank You for loving us enough to tell us the truth. Now, Lord, this invitation is Yours. It's not mine. It's for everyone here and everyone watching. Do what only You can do. And I praise You. In Jesus' name.